Is that what that is out there? All right, Matthew chapter 17. Man, that is actual rain out there. Good. Ugh. Be mowing the grass. All right, Matthew chapter 17, two verses this morning. Two verses. No, never. There's so much you just don't understand. I mean, there's so much in these verses. Four or five years. I don't plan on taking that long. Song of Solomon. One Sunday. That's it. You get one Sunday. Oh, man. Oh, it's all the Bible. What are we in a hurry for? So, yeah, we're going to do one word at a time. Yeah, we have done one word. Two verses today. Matthew 17, verse 22. This is the gospel. Let's read the verses. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. So Jesus Christ just explains his death, burial, and resurrection for the, I don't know how many times he has explained it. In Matthew, there's four or five times he explains it, and it still seems to be it's still a surprise to everybody, or at least everybody around him. And so what's interesting is the Pharisees and the ones that killed Jesus Christ, they were the ones that said, he said he's going to rise from the dead 3 days later, and that's why they put the guards on the tomb. But the disciples weren't, they weren't around the tomb 3 days later. They didn't believe that he was going to come back up from the tomb. So anyhow, this is the gospel. This is what Jesus Christ, this was his, he's going to make an atonement. He's going to cover the sins of the world, and his death and his resurrection offer life eternal. And so this is the gospel. But I want to show you, because you are at least, 6,000 years into human history. And for the most part of human history, people lived before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So for 4,000 years, no one had the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to look at, to think about, or at least, to reflect back on and to remember. And so I want to show you what some folks who had been imputed with righteousness, what was their belief about the death, burial, and resurrection? Because when Jesus Christ says this to the disciples, this is what's going to happen. He is expecting that they already know this. And his frustration is pretty clear that they don't, they're not getting that this is what's going to happen, and this is what's supposed to have happened for a long time. They should have known this. And so his frustration, you'll see it over and over. He tells the disciples this: I'm going to die 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. And here they are in these verses. They're sorry. They're sad. But this is the greatest event in human history. But they hear him tell what's about to happen, and they're just they're just sad about it. You know, it's a death, and that's all they see. So let's pray, and I want to show you what people believed about, and not just people, but what people who had righteousness imputed to them, what did they believe about Christ, the coming of Christ, and particularly the death and the resurrection of Christ, because, well, it was prophesied. It was not like it just happened out of the blue. It was talked about. So let's pray, and I want to go through, and this will be I hate to just do like study stuff. I want it to be applicable, and of course, the resurrection is applicable, but we'll make some application after I show you in the Old Testament what some folks believed about this. But let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning. Help us get out of these verses. Help us understand the Bible, and help us get out of these verses is what we need to get out of them, and learn our Bibles, and learn about what people believed about you, and what folks had said before by the power of the Holy Ghost, what folks had said before time and prophesied. And I pray that you'd help us in this class. I pray for the teachers in the back, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister to the kids and guide us through these verses. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, it is, like I said, it's clear the disciples, after being told multiple times about the death, burial, and resurrection, that they didn't really believe there was going to be a resurrection. They didn't really necessarily believe that Jesus should even go to the cross. I mean, some of them fought back about that. They had some issues with that. And so, that being said, the immediate group, and sometimes, you know, I've had the idea, and it's clear, people weren't, at least the disciples, were not looking forward to this event. It wasn't like they were looking forward to this. They fought against this event, and until they understood it, and they only understood it afterwards. But what in the world did people believe before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because when you think about it in perspective, more of human history has happened outside of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ than with that in mind. 4,000 years of human history happened with people not able to look at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what were they looking forward to? I hate to say looking forward to, but clearly there's prophecy about this. And what did people think, and not just people, it's not just like Book of the Dead type stuff, but what did people who were led by the Holy Spirit of God, what did they believe about Christ, what did they believe about the resurrection, and those kinds of things. First, just to get our bearings here, look in 1 Corinthians 15, because this is Paul restating the gospel, and he says something that we've mentioned before, and it's just worth taking note of, and I think we read past it so often. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15:1, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you've received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." I mention that because Paul says, the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ is not an event that happened in a vacuum. It's an event that was talked about, and four words there, he says he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, just ask you guys, when he says the Scriptures, What in the world is he referencing? Is this Old Testament? Is this New Testament? It's Old Testament. So this is all in the Old Testament. This is the Old Testament is a setup for what Jesus Christ did. All right, so let's take a look at some Old Testament beliefs about Christ and about life after death, and particularly about Jesus Christ. And the New Testament is a great, Paul says it this way, Scripture with Scripture, interpreting Scripture with Scripture. The New Testament is a great interpreter of the Old Testament. So look in Hebrews chapter 11, and let's look at what Abraham believed about the resurrection. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. Hebrews 11, 17. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, 17, here's what Abraham believed about the resurrection. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. That is Abraham's belief that God is able to raise the dead, and the Bible says in Hebrews here that was a figure of the resurrection of Christ. And that was Abraham's belief, that God's able to raise him up from the dead and raise up Isaac from the dead. And if you, we don't have to go back there, but it's in Genesis 22 where all this happens, where Abraham's told to sacrifice Isaac, and he goes and he gets all the preparations made and goes up the mountain, gets ready to sacrifice Isaac, fully believing that God's just going to raise him from the dead. And the Lord, of course, stopped that whole event and provided a ram. And so the Lord looked at that event, looked at Abraham, and said he received, as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, he received him in a figure. It was a type of it, type of what was going to happen. So Abraham believes in the resurrection. Look at Joseph. I mean, here's verse 22. Ooh, you're in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 22. It says, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. This is Joseph at the end of the book of Genesis. Joseph dies, and he tells his children, he tells the tribes of Israel's brothers and nephews and all that, he tells them, when you all enter into the promised land, take my bones with you. That way I will not be buried in Egypt, and I will be in the promised land. And you read more, a little bit more about all this, but the idea is Joseph is looking forward to a resurrection. He's looking forward to coming up one day in the promised land. And so he tells his nephews and his brothers, take my bones with you. When you enter the promised land, take my bones with you and make sure that this, what's left of me, it goes to the promised land. So Joseph believes in the resurrection. Let's look at some Old Testament. Deuteronomy 32. Look in Deuteronomy 32. Just a statement about God here. Abraham believes in resurrection. He believes that God is fully able to raise someone from the dead, particularly not just someone, but raise his heir. And considering all that Abraham and Sarah went through to have Isaac, that was pretty good belief there. Deuteronomy 32. Verse 39. Here's a statement God makes, or at least Moses makes, the Lord makes through Moses. It says, see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, I make alive, I wound and I heal, neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Those first few things, he says, I kill and I make alive. That was the belief. That was what Moses believed about God. That's what God said about himself. He's life. He is the giver of life. And so Moses believes that. There's so many of these. I'll just tell you this. So Elijah, anybody remember Elijah? Where he raises the child from the dead? The child's dead, and he sends everybody out, and he goes up to the baby, not the baby, the young man now, and prays and begs God, and does some things there, and just begs God he says it this way. He begs God that this boy's soul would come back to him, and it does, and the boy gets up and he revives. What I'm saying is Elijah believed that God was fully able to give life out of death. He's fully able to give life out of death. So Elijah believes that. Elisha's the same thing. Job, here's Job. We looked at Job last week. Look in Job chapter 19. This is one we looked at last week. I love these verses in Job. So this is the belief that people had about God Almighty, that he is fully able to give life out of death, fully able to make alive. Job says it this way in Job 19, verse 25. Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." That's a pretty specific belief. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." So he believed not only that that the Redeemer, his Redeemer, would physically stand on the earth, but that he would stand with his Redeemer on the earth and in just an incorruptible body after his body was destroyed. Verse 27, "Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." So Job, he believes that his Redeemer is going to show up on earth, and his Redeemer, he will see physically his Redeemer, and though worms destroy the body that he's in, he'll be given a new body, and he'll be able to stand on earth with an incorruptible body. That sounds like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. This corruptible must put on incorruption. I mean, here's Job saying this. You know, this is the oldest book in the world. Job is the oldest book in the world, and it's here's a man saying some pretty specific things about a man who is a Redeemer who will physically stand on the earth. Look at Psalm 16 and verse 10. I apologize for going through so many verses, but I want to get to this point here. You understand what folks were believing here, and then we'll make some application. Psalm 16, verse 10. Here's David's belief. This is what David believed about God's ability to resurrect from the dead, and not just God's ability to resurrect from the dead or resurrect people from the dead, but specifically that Christ, his, David's seed, the line, Christ that would come in David's line here, that would sit on the throne, would be resurrected from the dead. He says this, Psalm 16:10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." All right, that you may not get it all from that verse, but let me show you what Peter says about this interpretation, about what David is saying here. Look over in Acts chapter 2. This is what Peter says about David's statement there. Acts chapter 2. David knows Christ is coming, and David knows that there's going to be a death involved. There's going to be a resurrection involved in this. Acts chapter 2. Verse Oh, let's see. 29. But I tell you what, 24. In the middle of this, what Peter's preaching, he says, "Whom God hath raised up," Peter's talking about Jesus Christ, "having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, all my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." So Peter's just quoting Psalm 16. "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." That's the rest of Psalm 16. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day." So Peter's saying David's not talking about himself. "Therefore," verse 30, "being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne," watch this, David, Peter talking about David, "he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses," and so on and so forth. You get the idea there. That is the statement that David makes in Psalm 16. Here's the interpretation of it by Peter, who is preaching about Jesus Christ. And Peter says, oh yeah, back over there in Psalm 16, you know, in Psalms, this is what David said, and David wasn't talking about himself. David's talking about Christ, and he knows. He knows there's going to be a death and a resurrection, and that's why David said what he said, because he knew about this. He was familiar with this. Here's another one, Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. So you got Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Elijah, Job, David. Here's Isaiah. Isaiah 53. And part of the reason, while you're going there, part of the reason I do a lot in the Old Testament, or we turn to so many verses in the Old Testament, sometimes I think we relegate the Old Testament as though it's sort of like, you know, that's something else, and we just sort of look at the New Testament because that's us. Without the Old Testament, there is no New Testament. And so you don't understand the New Testament unless you understand the Old Testament. And so the Old Testament is the foundation for the New. So Isaiah 53, the New Testament's not just something that just floats in air and you just kind of grab what you need out of it and figure it out. It's based on the Old Testament. Isaiah 53:10. Here it is. Here's what Isaiah said about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said in Isaiah 53:10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." And that's God the Father watching Jesus Christ die. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I have divided him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." So verse 10, 11, you've got his death, you've got part of him talking about eternal life there at the end of 10, and then after his death, pours out his soul to death, and then at the end of that, he is rewarded. He divides the spoil with the mighty and things like that. So here's Isaiah's belief in the death and the resurrection of Christ, of this man who would be Christ. There's so many of these. Daniel, you don't have to turn there. In fact, I won't make you turn anymore for a little bit here. In Daniel chapter 12, I'll read this to you. Daniel chapter 12, here's what Daniel believes about the resurrection. Daniel says this, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Many of them that sleep," that's death, "many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." So Daniel says there's going to be a resurrection, and it's not just people who are going to a good place, but people who are also going to be judged. "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book," and so on. So Daniel talks about a resurrection. So over and over, Old Testament, these men believed fully that there's coming a resurrection, and there's even specific understanding that the man who is going to be Christ is going to rise from the dead. So there's some specific belief there. And so when Jesus Christ says 4 or 5 times, at least in Matthew, to the disciples, "I'm going to die. 3 days later, I'm going to rise again," he expected the disciples to have studied and to understand this is not brand new information. This is something that's been talked about for a long time. All right, here it is again. You can look at this one. Hosea chapter 13. And then I'll pick it up in 1 Corinthians. Yeah. Yeah. Well, and they didn't, and that's what Jesus Christ gets frustrated with. But he fully expected people to understand this. And to answer your question, Tony, That was part of the priesthood. To answer your question, Tony, or not even answered, I have a question about it too. Like Job, how does Job say something like, "I know my Redeemer lives"? Where does he get that information from? I mean, where does he right. He's before the priesthood, he's before that stuff. But clearly, when God says man is without excuse, man is just without excuse. Yeah, you could have observed the way seeds are planted into the ground and they come up in a different body, which is what Paul says. Hey, seeds get planted in the ground, they come up in a different body. You could have observed that. People get planted in the ground, they're going to come up in a different body. So there's an understanding that, and maybe it's just as time has gone on, we've become dumber and dumber and dumber. And so we're more and more disconnected, or less and less connected to God. And so what these folks understood may have been just common sense understanding or something like that, where we just think it's so fantastic and crazy that they could even think about these things, when they thought, you know, this is something you're supposed to believe. This is something you're supposed to know as a human being, that God is holy. God is able to raise the dead. God gave life to Adam. He can give life to whatever. He can give life to dirt. He can give life to bones, whatever he wants to give life to. Right. Right. As we get further and further away from creation and from the Lord, and just, we think we're, and that's the predicament. I mean, the dumber people become, the smarter they think they are. this information here. Let's look at Hosea chapter 13. Here's what Hosea says.
People also pass down stories. People pass down from generation to generation what their father and their grandfather told them about.
Mm-hmm. Well, and also I think their understanding and passing down. I mean, Adam lived. I don't know how many it was. He lived almost up to a few hundred years before the flood, and he's just like one generation removed from the flood, and so he can tell his kids, grandkids, great grandkids, great 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 grandkids, hey, this is what happened in the garden, and we messed up. So, all right, here's Hosea chapter 13. Hosea 13, verse 13. Let's see. I think this is it. Yeah, this is it. Hosea 13, 13. And this is quoted by Paul in 1 Corinthians, but let me show you what's originally said here. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. I will, here it is, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. What a great verse. That's describing the Lord destroying death. I mean, completely having victory over death. And so here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, and he's quoting this. This isn't something Paul just makes up. This is what he's quoting. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says it this way. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. Or 53. For this corruptible, 1 Corinthians 15, 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That's based on Hosea 13, 14, which you just read. That's what Paul's quoting that or citing that. So Hosea prophesies about the death and resurrection or power over death. Paul cites it referring to the resurrection and the What's corruptible must put on incorruption. I think, you know, going back, people understand. They understand their bodies are mortally flawed, and that death has been the enemy since sin entered the world. Death has been the enemy, and mankind surely had an understanding, and he clearly does in the Old Testament. Has an understanding that God, who is the giver of life, is fully able to give life even when death is present. He's fully able to resurrect life out of death. So all of these verses, and this is just a few of them, but I wanted to show you this, a good sort of representation of the Old Testament and what prophets, what people who had been had righteousness imputed to them, what they said about Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, his power over death and his life and things like that. But here was the thing that people didn't realize, and we've talked about this a couple times lately. Mary and Martha said in John 11 about Lazarus, they said to Jesus Christ, they said, you know, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. And he waits 4 days, so Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And they kind of get mad at Jesus for not being around when, you know, they're hurting and things like that. And so they say, you know, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. And he asked them, you believe that do you believe in the resurrection, or you will see him at the resurrection? Let me not butcher that thing. Let me just read it to you. It's much, much better said in the Bible here. He says this, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And anybody remember what Jesus said? I am the resurrection. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So here was the belief from Mary and Martha. The resurrection is a day on a calendar. And someday in the future, when it's the season and it's just time, then all of the dead will rise, and that will be, you know, some time on a calendar in the future. And Jesus Christ says, no, the resurrection is not a day on a calendar. The resurrection is me. I'm life. I'm it. It's now when I choose and when I return, there will be life. And life will come out from the dead. But he said, I'm life. And so this was the kind of the, I think, I don't know if it's the disconnect or what it is, but people certainly believe, like the disciples, certainly believed in a resurrection. And they believed that God was fully able to raise the dead. What they didn't quite understand was that the resurrection is not an event, it's a person. And life is not a time on a calendar, it's a person. And so when Jesus Christ says what he says, it's personal, it's him, and the thing that seemed to be disconnected from what people understood about the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection is God was going to send somebody, and I know we've said it a couple of times now, people believed, okay, God's going to send a messenger, God's going to send a messenger, God's going to send a man, and he will be the Christ, and he will have power over death, and God's going to send this man, and this man's going to be Christ, and he's going to have power over death. But what is the biggest shock to the people was, it wasn't that God was going to send a man, it was that God was going to become a man. And so Paul says it this way to Timothy, he says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Everyone's talking about Christ is coming. He's going to have all this power and healing, and he's going to do all these things, and he'll be our king, and he'll be the messenger of God. And what they didn't understand was, no, he wasn't just a messenger from God. He's God. This is God manifest in a body. This is not just some person that showed up. This is God manifest in a body. And this man, Jesus Christ, he is life. Life isn't a future time. The resurrection isn't something, well, are we getting close to the end? Are we getting close to this? Are we getting close to this? Whenever Jesus Christ returns, that's the end. That's it. You don't remember what Job said? He said this. He said, and he made comment about the specific time frame. He says, and I know that at the latter day, he shall stand upon the earth. Job knowing full well, apparently, that whenever this person, this man, who was life, showed up on this earth, that was the end of time. That was the latter day. And so everything revolves, I say it again, everything literally revolves around Jesus Christ. Literally. So here's what Paul says. Look in Romans chapter 1. I think you've seen it several times, but let's look at what Paul says here, and this is what you got to believe to be saved. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, and then you have a parenthesis. So parentheses is going to explain what you just read. Separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So the gospel, just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is according to the Scriptures. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is according to the Scriptures. It's not some new idea. It's not something that's going to be, you know, given to the Gentiles and you know, something like that. The whole Old Testament, the Old Testament is a setup for Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and then his first coming, the death, burial, and resurrection, and then his second coming. And so he says in verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. So he says the gospel of God, which was promised by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. All right, you're in Romans. Now here's what you have to believe. Here's what you got to believe. You probably know and would say, I know Jesus Christ died for our sins. Most people say that. I know Jesus Christ. You might even say, I know Jesus Christ died for my sins. Okay? But I think it's interesting that when Abraham is tried, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, he's tried regarding the resurrection. He has to believe that God is able to raise life. Look in Romans chapter 10. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 10. The power of trusting the Lord for resurrected life. If you don't believe in this, this is salvation. This is what salvation is. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that what? God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I know we've said this several times, but let me show it to you one more time in 1 Corinthians. If you don't believe the resurrection, well, let me just be blunt about it. If you only believe that Jesus died for your sins, that's not enough. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 15, 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. It means those that are dead. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. The resurrection, this is the thing that you and I should be. This is what we ought to be looking forward to. This is the thing. This is where your hope is. This is where your life is. Paul says it over again in Colossians. He says your life is hid with Christ. His body ascended up into heaven, and that's where your life is. Jesus said, I am life. I'm it. And without the resurrection, without believing in the resurrection, a lot of folks say, I believe that Jesus died for our sins. Okay, well, if he just died, and that's all you believe, what does the Bible say? If Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. It's the resurrection that changed everything. And it's particularly what Paul said in Romans chapter 10, what you believe about the resurrection. And then how that plays out in your life, where your hope is, where your motivations are, where your life is, those things, what you believe about the resurrection, it has an effect on your mind, it has an effect on your behavior, has effect on how you value this world or don't value this world, or the things of this world. And so, to show you these things, when Jesus Christ says to the disciples, you know, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die, 3 days later I'm going to raise from the dead, and the Bible says, and they were all sorry. They just were sorry. They didn't understand what was about to happen, and of course, the prospect of death is sad for anybody. But Christ clearly, the Lord Jesus Christ clearly, over and over, he expected that people, you know, I didn't write, it's like this. The Lord didn't write or have written 39 books of the Old Testament for people to not know what's happening. I mean, I understand you're fishermen, but I didn't write all this so you would know what was happening. I wrote this so you would know what's about to happen. I gave you these words so that you would know, and every time the Lord references the words, it's kind of like, well, I don't know. It's just bad stuff's about to happen. We don't understand it until after the resurrection when they do understand it. And so everything hinges on, you know, the resurrection. What did people believe before? I think that's kind of interesting. When you see how many times in the Old Testament, we just looked at a few times, but how many times the death and resurrection or life after death or God's power over death is mentioned in the Old Testament, so that when Paul says, look, the gospel that I'm telling you is not something that I just found out about 10 years ago. It's something that was talked about for centuries and centuries and centuries and centuries. And you have all of this information, and I've given it to you. I've just given you this information. I've told you what I'm going to do. And so everything hinges on death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then particularly the resurrection, because if Jesus Christ doesn't rise from the dead, there is no life. There's no hope. Yeah, there's no hope. And how does that apply to you and me? Well, it's what you believe about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What do you believe about the death, burial, and resurrection, particularly at the end, the resurrection? You can believe in the death of Jesus Christ, which a lot of people do. I believe he died for my sins. Okay. That's only part of it. Do you believe that he rose again and that life and your life is now hid with Jesus Christ? Because if your life is hid with Jesus Christ, if your life is above, then that'll affect how you view this world. It'll affect what you're attached to in this world, and it'll affect how you live your life in this world. So it is... The gospel is not just informative, it's informative for the purpose of being transformative. It's to change your life. It's to change your mind about things and this world and all that. So I wanted to show you those things. I wanted to show you in the Old Testament what was believed and what was thought and what people had said about it through, you know, the Holy Spirit speaking through men in the Old Testament. Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Elijah, Job, David, Isaiah, Daniel, Hosea, Mary, Martha. There is a clear understanding that there's going to be a resurrection. And even more specifically, that this man that God would send would rise from the dead. They just didn't understand that the man would be God himself and that the man is life. That man is life. And outside, what does the Bible say? He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. He's life. All the way back to Abraham. Yep. And even before. Father, I pray it's been helpful this morning. We looked at a lot of verses. I pray it wasn't overwhelming. I pray it was helpful. I pray we'd learn our Bibles. I pray that we'd get an appreciation for what you've written down for us. And given to us freely, you've given us the truth, and I pray that I mean, we can say we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but I pray it would affect our lives, it would affect our hope. And just like we talked about the helmet of salvation and what that affects your, it affects your mind, what you believe about salvation and the resurrection. It really does. And so I pray that you'd help us apply these things to our lives, give us a better appreciation for your words, more understanding of your words, and help us not to just relegate the Old Testament to just a bunch of stuff that may be for other people. It's not for other people. It's written for our learning and for our admonition and for our instruction. And the New Testament is really based on what you said in the Old Testament. And so I pray we'd get that, understand that. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.